Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
You may be seated. As we continue through the book of Revelation in our epistle readings during this season of Easter this year, our reading today is an interesting one, as John depicts a scene in heaven with a scroll that no one can open. The opening of the scroll, breaking its seals, is the topic for Revelation chapter 6, which we skip next week to go on to chapter 7, as each seal seems to unleash a new plague upon the earth with a different rider on a different colored horse, and we're not going to talk about that this week or next week for that matter. But we need to keep in mind that all of these horses, all of these riders, and all of this stuff in chapter 6 isn't actually what is written on the scroll. We don't ever learn what the scroll actually says, but that's not really what's important at the moment. What's important for us right now is this question of worthiness. That's it. The angel asks, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who is the one who is worthy to open the scroll, to look at its contents, which are so important for us and for our salvation? At first, John is at the point of despair in verse 4, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. He falls to his knees, weeping out loud. However, there is one who is found worthy, whom the elder describes using a few different biblical images in verse 5. Weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. He calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which harks back to a prophecy made by the patriarch Jacob on his deathbed when he blesses his 12 sons in Genesis chapter 49. He turns to his son Judah and says, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until a tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Whenever we think of a king, we think of the king of beasts, the lion. And from the tribe of Judah will come a ruler who will stand and rule over all the whole of God's people. And we know this to be a reference looking ahead to the Messiah, who is elsewhere described as a ruler, or as a lion. He is a descendant of Jacob, who is the promised king of Israel, and he is not just called a descendant of David, but also the root of David. We see this again later in Revelation chapter 22, making this distinction, where Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Jesus is the root of David, meaning his source. That how is it that David calls his son his Lord? Because his Lord is his root, who comes before Jesus was there from the beginning. John writes in John 1 verse 1, he is the source, and yet by his humanity, he is also a descendant. He is the descendant of David, his offspring, as we see in the beginning of Matthew, the genealogy going from David in a straight line to Jesus. But then in Isaiah 11, Isaiah writes, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him that shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This descendant of Jesse, or this root of Jesse, Jesus, is the one to whom all the nations come. Just as David was chosen by God to be king of Israel, So his greater descendant, Jesus, is to be the Messiah who rules eternally. And who is this? When we turn to see this one who is worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and we see a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes. And this is kind of where the description gets odd, which is more or less what we expect from the book of Revelation. Jesus is called in several different places the Lamb of God. John the Baptist looks at him in the beginning of the Gospel of John and declares him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he is, in fact, killed at the same time as the Passover lamb on the day of Passover. That he is the fulfillment of that Passover sacrifice so that the angel of death passes over the houses of the Israelites. The angel of death also passes over God's people, leaving them with life. The seven horns and the seven eyes are where it gets strange, or stranger. That in our Bible study a couple of weeks back, we talked about how seven can mean a couple of different things. It can mean the seven hills upon which the city of Rome was built in some places, but that's not what the meaning is here. Seven is a number of perfection. That symbolizes God in a lot of places. The seven churches mentioned in the beginning of Revelation are each represented by a lampstand, by a spirit before God's throne. And so these seven eyes that we see here, the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is also here with the Lamb. The Lamb is strengthened by the Holy Spirit. We see all the persons of the Trinity represented in this one place. The Father sitting on the throne, the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy to open the seals, and the Holy Spirit who is standing with him. And so the Lamb is the one who is worthy, but we have to ask the question, why? What is it that makes the Lamb worthy when no one else in heaven or on earth or under the earth, none of the elders, none of the living beasts, none of the martyrs who are under the throne, none of the angels, none of the people, no one else is worthy? What makes the Lamb different? We start from the description that he is the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb of God, true God, become true man, who willingly laid down his life for people. By his action, he is dead, but he is no longer dead. He died so that he could then rise from the dead. And his death fulfills a specific purpose in God's plan for salvation, to ransom God's people by his blood. Perfect blood was needed to be shed to pay the price for the sins of the whole world. But whose blood could suffice? No human being could pay the price for the sins of the whole world. No angel could do it. No animal could do it. Only the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world could ransom a people for God by shedding his perfect blood. The people whom the Lamb has redeemed then reign, is what John writes here, that he has that by his blood he ransomed a people for God. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, so they shall reign on earth. And here is where the rest of us fit in to the book of Revelation. We are the people whom the Lamb has redeemed. We are those whom he has made into a kingdom and priests to our God. We, the people redeemed by the Lamb, are not worthy in and of ourselves. There's nothing we do that makes us worthy of anything that God gives us. There is nothing in us worthy of God's honor and glory. By ourselves, we are consigned to death, and yet the Lamb's death, the Lamb's blood, is the atoning sacrifice necessary to consecrate us as a kingdom of priests. This is what Peter writes in chapter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So because the Lamb is worthy, because he, by his death and resurrection, makes us worthy, he is worthy to receive all honor and glory. We often think in Revelation about the beasts and the wars in heaven and all of the confusing symbolism, but this right here is the crux of the book. The Lamb reigns. Even though the world appears to be on a collision course with evil, God is still in control. Even though everything in our world seems to be spinning out of control, God is still on his throne. The Lamb is still holding on to the scroll of God's gracious promises. Even though everything seems crazy, God reigns. The honor which the Lamb receives here is a signal to us that everything is still in God's hands. For John's audience, the conflict between the reign of the emperor and that of God was very open-ended. They absolutely believed that God reigned, to the point of dying for that faith. The emperor's efforts to sway them, however, were very strong, very systematic. And so for them to know that God is still in control, that God is not going to be overcome by Satan or by anything in this world, is a powerful confidence boost for them. Jesus sees the suffering of his faithful followers. He sees them fighting the beasts and being crucified and immolated and all the other tortures that Rome could devise. Jesus sees, and he is still in control, and he rewards his faithful followers for their faithfulness by giving them the glory of his kingdom in heaven. And even more, he who willingly suffered for them promises to be present with them to wipe away the tears they shed in life and in death. But even for us, we also need this confirmation that God is in control of all things. The seals that the Lamb opens, only Jesus is in control of the future. The Lamb is on his throne, only Jesus rules over all creation. Even when society seems to be rising up against God's people, God is still in control. Even when we skip or ignore Revelation, we can lose out on a huge comfort here knowing that God is the one who is in control. So the Lamb who sits on the throne is worthy to receive all of the glory and honor that we bestow on him in our worship. Why? Because he has redeemed us by the shedding of his pure, innocent blood, buying us back from the sinful world to be his people. He is still in control even when churches are bombed on Easter, when Christians are murdered and oppressed for their faith. He is still in control even when the world is spiraling out of control. Society calls evil good and good evil. He is still in control. When our Christian faith is mocked and derided, he is still in control. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.